Okay, like I said, this retreat is actually a continuation of the one that we did last year, which I think was in February. I think this was a pre-COVID, last retreat before COVID actually hit. In that retreat, we talked about a few things. We talked about the spiritual life, so we gave a little bit of an overview of the spiritual life. We talked about the different phases of the spiritual life in one of our conferences. We also talked about spiritual childhood in another conference, which is St. Therese's signature, obviously the little way. We talked about having the right mindset, that St. Therese, it really is, if you want to follow her little way, it's about seeing things from the right perspective. So it's not necessarily about having all the techniques. It's about, first of all, having the right frame of vision to understand how she sees things. And we also talked about two of the keynotes of her spirituality, which is confidence and abandonment, right? Confidence in the Lord, abandonment to Him, not confidence in ourselves, confidence in the right place. So we're going to continue that retreat. So those retreats are online. I don't know if any of you are aware of that. They actually are on our website. We have a YouTube site. We also have an Air Maria site where we have those conferences on the retreat. So on last year's retreat. So if anyone wants to listen to those, you're more than welcome to do that. This retreat, we're going to talk about two other aspects of St. Therese's spirituality. First of all, the simplicity, her aspect of simplicity. So simplicity in the spiritual life. What does that mean to St. Therese? And then we're going to talk about the aspect of charity or love. So love of God and love of neighbor. Probably talk about a love of neighbor first, and then we will talk about the love of God as well. So you know there will be conference notes. I do have notes for printed out. The conferences, when I usually give a conference, I print out the notes that I give as well. So some people like to write feverishly. So I think it might be to stay awake. That's okay. If you want to do it to stay awake, that's what I used to have to do in school. So if you want to do that, that's fine. But if you want to know that, the notes will be available afterward if anyone wants those. What are the sources for this conference? Well, the main source as far as where I'm getting a lot of what I'm sharing, it's from this book. It's an older book by, I think his name is Father Francois, and I think it's pronounced Jamart, because it's J-A-M-A-R-T. So, you know, if it's French, it's never the way it actually looks. It's never pronounced that way. So I think the T at the end disappears, so I think it's Jamart. The Complete Spiritual Doctrine of St. Therese. So in this book, he actually has different chapters, and each chapter he outlines something of her spirituality. So I'm borrowing most of what I have shared, I'm going to share with you, is from his spirituality, his understanding of Saint Therese, which I think is pretty much pretty on the ball. He's pretty good about describing how to understand her spirituality. I did have another suggested reading that I was going to give to everyone, and this is something where I'm going to be sharing this with some of the people who come to me for spiritual direction as well. This is something where I thought, you know, if anyone's serious about really growing in the spiritual life, sometimes it is kind of good to have like a catechism or something where you can look to and reference if you have questions about anything in the spiritual life. So this is the book that I'm going to recommend. This is an older print of it. It's called The Spiritual Life by Adolphe Tanqueray. So he would be a German. This one was printed in the 30s, actually. This is a very good book. It's very long and it's dense, but it's actually understandable. I think for the most part, it's understandable. At least I understand it. There's another book very famous as far as spiritual theology goes by Father Antonio Royal Marin. He is a Dominican. He gives a book on the perfection, the Christian perfection, the theology of Christian perfection. I have trouble understanding that book. He's a Dominican. He writes the way he writes, it's actually pretty much over a lot of people's heads. I understand most of it. I don't recommend it because it is kind of a bit dense in that respect. This one, I think, is much more accessible for anyone who's interested in having if I have a problem, if I have difficulties in the spiritual life, what are certain things that I need to understand? This is very good. You look at the index. It's very clear. It explains in the first half of the book, it explains the principles of the spiritual life, so what it's all about. The second half of the book, it explains those three ways of the spiritual life, the three steps in growing in the spiritual life. And in that, it explains all the virtues, all the gifts of the Holy Spirit, all the levels of prayer. It's actually very, very, very useful. So For anyone who's serious about learning specifically about things about the spiritual life, this is a very good book. And there is a reprint of it. I'm forgetting the publisher, but there is a reprint of this, a recent reprint of it. So it is available for anyone who's interested. And we will note that since this is a conference, we would consider this kind of like a classroom. I consider this like a classroom. I think we're in the school of St. Therese. And we come here, and this is in a certain sense, we're at school here. So at school, what happens? You get questions. So I'll be asking you some questions. If you don't know the answers, that's okay, because I have them all in front of me. Right? The teacher has the answers. It's part of the fun of being the teacher. One, but there won't be a test at the end of this retreat. No test. The test is at the end of life, right? So the test is actually, you can't escape the test, but I'm not, it's a pass-fail. It's a pass-fail, or yeah, you've got a summer school in purgatory. You've got to do some of that. So there won't be a test, but we will be asking some questions during the retreat. I find that that's helpful to make sure that we're staying a bit engaged. So we'll work on doing that. And it's good that Paul is here, because typically I will turn always to Paul if I have a theological question. I always turn to him, so I hopefully won't pick on him too much. So we're going to begin this retreat. We're going to begin this conference on simplicity, the simplicity of St. Therese. And we're going to begin with a passage from our Lord, Matthew 10:16. Does anyone know what Matthew 10:16 says? Does anyone have? Dominic, do you know what Matthew 10:16? You don't have that one memorized. I'm sorry. I do tend to pick on someone when I give conferences, so I'm kind of looking in your direction. I'll try to be nice about it. Matthew 10:16. Jesus says, "Behold, I am sending you like sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be." Does anyone know what he says? Be what? Wise as serpents and harmless as doves. It's also translated as simple as doves as well. The word that's used there in the Greek text for simple is akerios. That's the Greek word. It means pure or innocent or harmless or unmixed. It's the same word that the Apostle Paul uses at the end of the letter to the Romans when he says in Romans 16:19, he says, "I want you to be wise as to what is good and simple," akerios, "simple as to what is evil." So wise as to what is good, innocent as to what is evil. Typically in creatures, so in us, those that are created, typically what happens is the more complex they are, the more perfect they are. That's typically how the natural order works. So for example, a bird is more perfect than a plant because it has more perfections to it. Or a person is more perfect than a bird, obviously, or a rock for that matter. So typically in the natural order, the more complex things are, the more perfect they are. In the spiritual order, it's actually the opposite. The reverse is actually true. In the spiritual order, perfection actually consists in simplicity, not in complexity. The simpler things are, the more perfect they are in the spiritual order. Does anyone know why that's the case? Can anyone give me a theological reason? Why is it the case that in the spiritual order, simplicity is closer to perfection than complexity is? Because God is simple, perfectly simple. Exactly. God is one. Exactly. That's why I rely on Paul. I'm very happy. So all of you can thank Paul for coming. He will have most of the answers, probably. But yeah, exactly. Because God himself is simple. One of his attributes is that he is perfectly simple. We explained that in a homily a few months ago. We explained some of the attributes of God. That's one of his main attributes. In the spiritual life, simplicity is opposed to deceit. It's opposed to duplicity. It's opposed to hypocrisy or double dealing. Does anyone remember what our Lord said to Nathanael when he first met him? Does anyone remember that when our Lord first met Nathanael, he said something specific to him? Have any clues about that? Dominic, do you remember what he said?
No.
Okay, that's okay. That's right. Yes.
Here is a man who has no guile.
Okay, very good. Very good. Exactly. Here is a true Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile. Right? Beautiful. John's Gospel, John chapter 1, John 1:47. That was actually a compliment that our Lord gave him. It meant that Nathanael was a man of integrity. It meant that he wasn't duplicitous like the patriarch Jacob. Jacob was duplicitous. He actually lacked the simplicity that Nathaniel had. So if simplicity in the spiritual life is closer to perfection, it's no wonder why that characterizes St. Therese's Little Way. It's a big part of the Little Way. If you think about it, simplicity also has to be part of spiritual childhood. Why is that? Because children are simpler than adults. Plainly speaking, children are simpler than adults. They're simpler in their thoughts, they're simpler in their words, their actions, they're more straightforward and pure and honest than adults are. It's just the case. It's one of the reasons why children are so precious to our Lord, because of their innocence, because of their purity, because of their simplicity. It's also why the corruption of children is such a bad thing, right? Why the corruption of children is such an evil thing, because the corruption of their innocence is a terrible thing, something that they can't recover. Certainly not outside the grace of God. With the grace of God, anything can be recovered. However, simplicity from a Theresian point of view, first of all, means considering all things and all events in their relationship to what? What do we consider all things and all events in their relationship to if we want to follow St. Therese's way? Does anyone have any clue about that? We have to consider everything in its relation to God, right? Everything is seen in the light of God. Everything needs to be understood in how things relate to God. Essentially, we need to see everything from a supernatural perspective. Everything in some form or fashion comes to us from the hand of God. And so everything needs to be seen in that light and also offered back to God. Simplicity means accepting joys. It means accepting the reliefs that we have. It means also accepting the difficulties, the hardships, the crosses. Accepting all of those as in some way coming from the Lord. And then what do? We offer them up. We offer them back to Him. We offer them back to our Lord as prayers of thanksgiving or even petition. Our difficulties and our struggles are important to God. It's very important that we remember that. They're very important to Him. St. Paul says, we often quote Romans 12:2, where St. Paul says to be conformed, don't be conformed to this world. He says, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. The verse before that, he actually says something very interesting. He says in Romans 12:1, he says, I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, your spiritual worship. So God sends us some trial or suffering, and He wants us really to send it back to Him in the form of a prayer, in the form of a sacrificial offering. And that way, again, what do? We share our joys and our sufferings. We share them with our Lord. We share them with Our Lady. And we do what St. Paul says in Colossians 1:24. Does anyone know what St. Paul says in Colossians 1:24? Dominic, you got your hand almost raised. I can see that there. You're itching. Colossians 1. This is a verse that I give, actually, sometimes I do get a chance to talk with Protestants. And recently I talked with a very Protestant who was a very good lady. And she kept saying, Jesus did it all. Jesus did it all for us. He did it all. And I said to her, can you do me a favor? Can you read Colossians 1:24? And so she read it, and then I said, how do you understand that verse? She says, I don't know what that means. I don't know what it means. Does anyone know what Colossians 1:24 says? St. Paul says there, he says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. He's talking to the Colossians. And in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ on behalf of His body, which is the church. I asked her, what does that mean? She said, I don't know what it means. Does anyone here know what it means? I actually do know what it means, actually. So fortunately, I at least have an idea. I may not know 100%. But does anyone have a clue? What is he saying there? I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions and the suffering of Christ on behalf of His body, the church. Does anyone have any idea what he's talking about, Paul? Okay.
And we're members of that body.
Okay.
So our suffering fills up what is lacking in Christ, because Christ Christ isn't physical right now. Oh. He's in the church,
okay.
But not physical.
Okay. I think you're right. You're on the right track there. Basically, yeah, we are the mystical body of Christ. What did Jesus do in his sufferings? He set aside part of his suffering for us. Actually set aside part of it for us. Why? So that we could share in his work. Why do we call Our Lady co-redemptrix? Why is it actually etched in stone on the side of our friary there? Co-redemption means redeeming alongside, redeeming with. Why? Because Jesus gave us the opportunity to actually help him in his work of redemption. So it's his work primarily, like we said in the homily, it is his work. But whatever Jesus does, he actually wants to share with us. He shares it with us. So when we say that we are lacking, there's something lacking in the afflictions of Christ, he's talking about, St. Paul is talking about the part of Jesus' sufferings that he's shared, he set aside for us, his body, the church. So that we, in our sufferings, what do our sufferings then become? They become redemptive. Actually become redeeming for us. They bring grace down upon us and upon other people as well. I actually didn't get a chance to explain that to the lady. I actually told her, you know, come back to me tomorrow and tell me what you think about that. And she never got back to me, so hopefully I'll hear back from her. We can think of the spiritual life like this. In this case, we can think of it almost like a tennis match, right? If you think of yourself on one side of the court, we think of our Lord on the other side of the court, so he serves the ball, and then what do we have to do? We have to respond, we have to hit it back. There's a back and forth, there's a volley, right? In that back and forth, the ball comes to us, we send it back to him, he sends it back to us. In that volley, what happens? We're actually developing the skill to play tennis. We're actually developing the skill, and we're actually exercising our skill to do that. In the spiritual life, between what our Lord sends us and our responses to what he sends us, that's how we grow spiritually. What he sends us and our responses to that is actually how we grow spiritually. If you want to carry the analogy a bit further and Marianize it, you might want to play doubles instead of just playing singles, right? So we play doubles, we consecrate ourselves to Our Lady, right? So we have Our Lady on our team. And so it's me and Our Lady against God the Father and God the Son, right? Believe it or not, God the Father and God the Son will let us win that match. They'll let us win it because they've got a weakness for Our Lady. They've got a weakness for her. So I like to think of it in that term. Regarding simplicity, the soul that is spiritually simple, the soul that is spiritually pure, actually sees the extraordinary in the ordinary. They see the extraordinary in the ordinary. What does that mean? It means that they appreciate simple things. They don't have a need or even much of a desire to fill themselves with all kinds of pleasures and diversions. They don't really need that. And when they try to do those things, if they try to fill their life with pleasure or diversions, typically they instantly regret it. You know, they say, boy, I shouldn't have done that. That was stupid. Why? Because simple souls know that they aren't made for the world. They aren't made for the things of this world. And simple souls, the soul that is simple, also has a spiritual life that is simple as well. They go straight to God as a little child would go to the loving parent. And if you had a loving parent, what would a little child do? They would go straight to the parent with whatever is going on with them. Little children don't complicate things. St. John Vianney, I like to quote him a lot. So St. Therese is my patron saint. St. John Vianney is my second patron saint. So I just happen to quote him as well, too. He said that the best way to go to God is to go straight like a cannonball. He said, straight like a cannonball. So, which kind of gives an image in your mind of what he's saying there. Children who have loving parents know that they can go straight to them with whatever is going on. And that's how we're supposed to be spiritually. St. Therese said, I love only simplicity, and I have a dislike for what is contrary to it, she said. And even her sister said that everything with her was simple and natural, everything that she did. So you'll notice in the handouts that we're going to give you, and I will make those available at the end of this conference, even though tomorrow we'll continue with the simplicity conference, but I'll make the handouts available. You'll notice that in the handouts we put in red everything that St. Therese says. So if you're looking for where did St. Therese, where did she say that? It's actually going to be in red in the handout so that we make it easier to find. Now, for lay people, but also for religious and priests, even for us sometimes, perfection can be painted as kind of a high, complicated mountain that you have to climb, and only few people can climb. Only very few people can do that. So you, Father recommends the book by Adolphe Tanqueray, and you open up this book, and you say, this is the high mountain that no one can climb because it's got so much stuff in it. Don't be intimidated by it. Unfortunately, there aren't any pictures in it. I will warn you, there are no pictures in the book, so just be aware of that. Saint Therese didn't see perfection as a complicated high mountain. She didn't see it in that respect. She wrote this. She said, "Perfection seems easy to me. I realize that it's sufficient that we acknowledge our nothingness and abandon ourselves like a child into the arms of our good Lord," she said. So according to her, in order to be a saint, it's sufficient, one, to be little, two, to do what's pleasing to our Lord, and three, to have confidence in him. Basically, that's the recipe for sanctity. Those are the main ingredients. We say, well, the sacraments, prayer, works of mercy, yeah, obviously those are part of doing what's pleasing to the Lord. So those are there too. But in order to be a saint, where does the focus have to be? In order to be a saint, where does the focus have to be? It has to be on the Lord, not on ourselves. Not on ourselves, right? It needs to be on the Lord, not on us. That's the key. Focus on him, not focus on me. Here's another quote from our saint. She says, "Holiness does not consist in this or that practice, but it is a certain disposition of the heart which makes us humble and small as we rest in God's arms, which makes us realize our weakness, but at the same time gives us confidence to the point of audacity in the goodness of God as our Father," she said. So let's look at how she practiced simplicity in her spiritual life, in her day-to-day life. Let's take a look at that in different aspects of her life. Is this making sense so far to everyone? Where everyone's following? We're all on the same page. Okay, good. Simplicity, first thing, simplicity and prayer. How did simplicity play out in the prayer life of Saint Therese? Well, listen to her describe her prayer life. These are her words. She says, "I don't have the energy to hunt for beautiful prayers that are found in books. Not knowing which ones I ought to choose, I act like children who cannot read. I say simply to the good Lord what I want to tell him without constructing nice sentences, and he always understands me. For me, prayer is a lifting up of my heart. It is a simple glance heavenwards. It is a cry of gratitude and of love in the midst of trials as well as amidst joys. It's something great, something supernatural, which dilates the soul and unites me with Jesus," she said. So for Saint Therese, prayer wasn't first and foremost a duty or an obligation. It wasn't that the first thing in her mind about prayer. Prayer was first and foremost a relationship. It was relational for her, having a living, breathing relationship with the one who she knew truly loved her, with God himself. In general, it seems that she avoided explaining to God in great detail all the intentions that she had and all the intentions that were recommended to her. She didn't have a litany of intentions. Why do you think St. Therese wouldn't have a litany of intentions? Can anyone guess as to why she might not have a litany of intentions? Yes.
Christ knows already.
That's true. He knows. Any other thoughts? Christ knows. And also a litany of intentions does what? Complicates things, right? Makes it pretty complicated. Actually do that. So she didn't like the complicated stuff. She said simple souls don't need complicated means, she said. So prayer shouldn't always be a litany of intentions. If you think about it, it always is helpful to think about, you know, a relationship, child and parent relationship, you know, how it should be, a good relationship. If we go to our parents always just asking them for things or telling them what we want, right, how would we describe that relationship? Probably not that. You say, well, that's normal. Some of us would say, that's normal, right? That's what you do. That's what I would have said. Probably that's not the best relationship in the world, right? It's probably a bit superficial in that I go and I ask and they give me what I need. It's a bit superficial there. So prayer itself is mainly about spending time with our Lord, spending time with the one who loves us the most, sharing our lives, sharing our heart with him. And guess what happens when we do that? He in turn does the same. When we share our life with him, when we share our hearts with him, the Lord does the same. He responds in the same way. He shares his life, he shares his heart with us as well. That's how good, intimate relationships actually work. Good, solid relationships are that way, both in the natural order and the supernatural order, too. So for some of us, prayer is actually where we begin to learn to have intimate relationships, where we begin to learn to have healthy relationships. Some people didn't even grow up with that. So the Lord knows that. He understands. He says, if you come to prayer, this is where we'll begin to teach you. Begin to teach you how to have a real relationship in prayer. Regarding prayer intentions, if we go back to that, well, one suggestion that we might have would be, some people have a book of intentions where they write down, you know, I want to write down the intentions, and that's a fine thing to do. They add the names, they add the intentions to the book, so don't feel like you have to rattle them off every time that you pray. That's kind of what St. Therese is getting at. Obviously, sometimes there will be an intention that weighs on our heart that we really want to offer, and sometimes that's from the Lord. The Lord actually puts something on our heart that he wants us to bring to him. He wants us to actually bring this difficulty to him. So that's a good thing, but we don't have to feel like every time we pray, or even every day, that we have to go through all the intentions that we have. The Heavenly Father knows the intentions. One of St. Therese's prayers was that she would ask the Lord to draw her to herself, to himself. That was one of her big prayers, draw me to yourself. She said this, she said, to ask to be drawn means that we desire to be united intimately to the object which captivates our heart. I ask Jesus to draw me into the flames of his love, to unite me so intimately to himself that he truly lives and acts in me. So her thinking was that if the Lord draws her closer to himself, if she's going closer to the Lord, then guess what? Everyone she wants to pray for, where are they going? They're going closer to the Lord as well. She's bringing them with them, with her. It's like a spiritual magnetic force, basically. You go closer to the Lord. Everyone who you want to pray for, intercede for, they come with you at the same time. This month, at the end of the month, we're going to be celebrating two famous saints. I think I mentioned this to someone already. Saints Monica and Saint Augustine, right? So the 27th and 28th, I'm not mistaken. That's exactly what happened in Saint Monica's life. She went to the Lord. She bawled her eyes out before the Lord about her son, Saint Augustine, who was lost, completely lost in the midst of all the stuff that all the pleasures of the world, all the pomp, all the fame he was getting as a rhetorician. She went to him, she went to the Lord, and she knew that going to Augustine, it didn't work. He didn't actually listen to her or convert because of her. So she went to the right place, she went to the Lord. And what happened when she went to the Lord? She brought him with her. And so he became one of the greatest saints in the history of the church. Why? Through his mom. The prayers of his mom, through the petitions of his mom. I think it was it her? I think it was her. She had a vision shortly before she died that she was in heaven and that her son was right alongside of her. That her son wasn't higher than her. He was actually right alongside of her. And he's actually probably the greatest doctor in the history of the church. He still studied extensively in the church. We go to our Lord. We bring the people who are on our heart to him. They come with us in prayer. Teresa's thinking makes sense when you think about it too also. You think about the parent-child thing, if mom's going to the grocery store and she has a little one, she has to bring the one little one to the grocery store unless there's someone to watch him. Or if mom's going to the Vatican, mom and dad are going to the Vatican, they're going to go greet the Pope. Guess who's going to go greet the Pope too? The child is going to go greet them. He's going to actually go with them, even though the child doesn't know what's going on. He's actually going to to the Vatican to greet the Pope. The closer we get to God in the spiritual life, we're bringing all those people in our lives closer to the Lord as well. We're bringing them closer to the source of praise, grace, all the people that we want to pray for and we desire to pray for. So that's essentially St. Therese's approach with intentions. It's a big part of what it means to be a spiritual mother or a spiritual father to someone. I grow closer to Jesus and Mary, and I bring everyone with me. I bring everyone with me. I typically give that example of St. Teresa of Avila as well, when she was growing up in the midst of the Reformation and the church is breaking in half and this country is going Protestant, this country isn't, and then they're fighting as well, and so there's all that going on. St. Teresa of Avila, her thinking was, the best thing I can do is get as close to Jesus as possible. How do I help? I get as close to Jesus as possible. Also, typically, St. Therese, as far as prayers go, she didn't specify whom she wanted the merits of her prayers and sacrifices to go to. Usually, she didn't actually designate them for someone. Here's what she says. She says, I cannot force myself to say, my God, this prayer or this sacrifice, this is for the church. Give this to Peter, give this to Paul. The good Lord knows well what to do with my merits. I have given him everything in order to please him. And she said, when I pray for my brother missionaries, I don't offer my sufferings, but I say simply, God, give them what I myself would like to receive. Give them what I want to receive as well. So the merits of her prayers and works, she didn't worry about who gets what. You know, when you're writing out a will, you have to worry about who gets what, right? When you're actually writing out a will, you've got, well, who do I give this or that to? As far as merits go, St. Therese didn't think of it that way. She didn't worry about that. She just gave everything to the Lord because he knew best who to give the prayers and the merits to, because the parent knows better than the child what to do with things, right? Keep it in the line of the saint, the spirituality of spiritual childhood. The parent knows better than I do. When we consecrate ourselves to Our Lady, those of us who have total consecration to her, that's what we do. We give her all of our merits. We give her all of our good works. Why? Because she knows what to do with them, even better than I do. You can have intentions for people. You can still pray for them. That's fine. But at the same time, we give everything to her. She's in charge. So we hear some of these things and we say, well, it can't be all that simple, right? It just can't be that simple, right? It's too simple. Well, no, it can be that simple. That's the whole point of the spiritual way. The little way, that's the whole point. It actually can be that simple. It can actually be very simple. This is one of my favorites. What about distractions in prayer? How did St. Therese handle distractions in prayer? The good news is that she didn't get bent out of shape about the distractions in prayer. You know, she had sometimes a wandering imagination, sometimes there were thoughts and then images that came out of nowhere. Obviously, the sense perception of our environment, we're aware of kind of what's going on, the temperature of the room, the light, and all those things. Therese didn't get bent out of shape when her focus got turned away from prayer. Father Jamar, in his book, says that she accepted everything that came along out of love for God, even outlandish things in prayer. So obviously on her part, on our part, it means we shouldn't willfully be distracted. We shouldn't willfully do that. But involuntary and even habitual distractions, they shouldn't discourage us or worry us. Shouldn't do that. To a novice, so St. Therese was a novice master, even though that wasn't an official position. She was basically in her convent. She became kind of de facto the one who was forming the novices. To a novice who worried about her distractions in prayer, St. Therese said this. She said, I too have many distractions, but as soon as I notice them, I pray for the persons who occupy my imagination. And in that way, they draw profit from my distractions. So someone comes into my mind and say, oh, I'll just say a prayer. I'll throw them in. I'll add a prayer for them too. That's how she handled distractions. Well, I'll just pray for that person. One of the sisters in her convent complained that she wasn't able to direct her will often to God. She complained about this. Here's St. Therese's response. She said, that direction, meaning directing your will always to God, she said, that direction isn't necessary for those who are entirely dedicated to our Lord. No doubt it's a good thing to recollect our mind, but we should do that gently, for constraint does not glorify the good Lord. He is well acquainted with the nice thoughts and the elegant expressions of love which we would like to address to him, but he's satisfied with our desires. And then she says, is he not our father? Are we not his little children? So she would have just been, I think, one of the best spiritual directors, having St. Therese. If you could have had her as a spiritual director. She's concrete, she's practical, she's also supernatural at the same time, very beautiful. And also, when you're reading her and you're listening to her, you begin to see how important it is to take to heart that God is a loving Father. See how important that really is? When you learn to do that, it takes a lot of pressure off of us, when you think about it. It takes a lot of pressure off of me when I learn that God is a loving Heavenly Father. When I allow Him to be that, I allow Him to be a loving Heavenly Father. I put the pressure on Him, and that takes the pressure off of me. What about prayer and mystical experiences? What did St. Therese say about mystical experiences? St. Therese did not have a great desire for great mystical experiences. She didn't actually desire that. Sometimes the desire for extraordinary things or experiences, sometimes it's actually more of a sign of immaturity rather than maturity, believe it or not. St. Therese said that she preferred the monotony of an obscure sacrifice to all the ecstasies that she could experience. Does anyone have any clue why she would say that? Why would anyone say that in their right mind, right? Why would she say she prefers the monotony of an obscure sacrifice to all the great ecstasies that she could experience? Before I ask Paul to give us the answer, does anyone else have any idea? Why would she say that? Does anyone have any clue? Yes.
She was simple.
That's true. That's as clear of an answer as you can get. That's true. She was simple. Unto dust, and to dust we shall return. Okay, that's true as well. That's true. Paul, do you want to wrap this one up here? No? Oh, silence. Okay. Well, basically, for the most part, the reason is this, is that great spiritual experiences aren't in themselves sanctifying. Sacrifices are. Sacrifices are actually doing a work. It's actually something where I'm actually doing something. I'm not receiving, I'm actually giving. I'm actually doing something. She preferred to give rather than to receive. So holiness does not consist in great mystical experiences. Holiness consists in conforming your will and your actions to God's will. That's what it is. So holiness isn't flashy. Holiness is simple. It's simple, basically. So we need to keep that in mind. On the eve of the feast of Our Lady of Mount Carmel, one of her novices said, and so this was probably when she was sick, she said that if Therese were to die on that day after receiving Holy Communion, it would mean much less suffering for her. So the novice is trying to console her. It would be such a less suffering for you if you were to receive Communion and die on the feast day of our patroness, Our Lady of Mount Carmel. How would St. Therese reply to that one? She says, oh, that would not be like my little way at all. It would mean that I'm abandoning that way in my own death. To die of love after my communion, she says, little souls would not be able to imitate me in this. Little souls wouldn't be able to imitate me. In my little way, she says, all things are common and ordinary. It's necessary that all that I do, little souls should be able to do as well. Little souls. So she was obviously always thinking about others as well when she was in her spiritual life. She was thinking about those who she knew would follow her, which is actually in itself an extraordinary thing. She's a 23-year-old nun in a convent in France, and she knew that she would have souls following her little way. She knew that. One day someone commented to her about the interior light that certain souls receive concerning heaven. So some people do receive interior lights. They receive intuitions or understandings which other people don't receive. And that's fine, because God is free to give to whom he wants, when he wants, how he wants. He's free to do that. So someone said that they were really interested about the interior light that other people, other souls receive concerning heaven. So how would Saint Therese respond to that one, right? She says this, she says, "As for myself, I have only the lights that make me see my nothingness. But this does me more good than the lights concerning matters of faith." She said, "I have lights that only make me see my nothingness." Does anyone understand why that would, what's she talking about there? What's she getting at? Anyone have any clue about that?
Humility.
Humility. Essentially growing, yeah. When you see your nothingness, you see God's everythingness, right? It's good to see our nothingness, is what she's saying. It's humbling, it's freeing, it gives room to fill us, that we allow the Lord to fill us with his grace, basically. Nothingness means in comparison to God. So it doesn't mean I'm nothing, literally. I'm actually, ontologically, my being, I'm nothing. No, I'm something, but compared to God, we are nothing. It's a quote that we often give from St. Catherine of Siena, her dialogue. This is one we give this quite often. When our Lord said to her this, he said, "If you know these two things, you have beatitude in your grasp. You are she who is not, I am he who is. You are she who is not, I am he who is. So I am everything, you are nothing." That's what he's saying to her. As for Saint Therese, she only wanted to walk in the darkness of faith, and this is also what she taught to little souls. She said this, she said, "It is so sweet to be able to serve the good Lord during the night of trial. We have only this present life on earth where we can live a life of faith." So with the darkness of faith, what's she talking about there? One, she's talking about not having extraordinary experiences, that's one of those things, or visions, or locutions, or things of that nature. Those aren't bad things. We'll get to that later on. Those aren't bad, but that's not what she was focused on. Two, she's also talking about what the spiritual writers call the dark nights, right? So the dark night of the senses, the dark night of the soul. Does anyone remember those, hearing of those before? Some people have heard of those before, yeah. In the conference that we gave, and this is typically with the three ways of the spiritual life, there's the three ways are the purgative way, the first one, then the illuminative way, then the unitive way, right? Do I have that written here? No. So basically the purgative way is when you are turning away from sin and learning to do good. So basically you're learning to abandon sin, you're learning to actually walk on the right path. And the illuminative way is when you begin really more to reflect the virtues. So you begin more to reflect the character of our Lord. He becomes your light. Last one is the unitive way, when your will is strongly united to the Lord. It's when the Holy Spirit is the one who's guiding you more than anything else. Yeah. In between those, so in between the first two and the last two, there's the dark night of the senses, the dark night of the soul. That's God's way of purifying us. That's for another conference, but we do have a conference on that. So when Saint Therese says that she was content to walk in the darkness of faith, isn't that such a different approach from always seeking consolations, always seeking extraordinary things? That's a bit different. It's actually quite a different approach. It's a lot more wise and prudent to do that as well, to live that way. It's a lot more wise and prudent. Also, when we seek consolations, when we seek sensational experiences, a lot of times, what are we seeking? We're honest about it. What are we seeking a lot of times? A lot of times we're seeking ourselves. We're not really seeking the Lord a lot of times when that happens. When the consolations and the extraordinary experiences, if they come, we thank the Lord for them. We benefit from them, but he doesn't want us to get attached to those things. However obscure faith may be in itself, nevertheless, faith is a true light that guides us on our journey here in this life. St. John of the Cross said this. He said, "Faith contains God and gives him to us. God is hidden in the obscurity of faith," said St. John of the Cross. That's why St. Therese said she preferred not to see God in this life, something that she would say. but she preferred to remain in the night of faith. So that's a bit of a contrast for those of us who want to see and understand everything, right? We want to see and understand everything. It has to be clear. We have to have explained to us. No, she said, not desiring to see anything is in conformity with the spirit of the little way. Why? Because St. Paul says, how do we walk? We walk by faith, not by sight, says the apostle, right? 2 Corinthians 5:7. Also, because not desiring or not needing to see or understand everything or not needing to experience extraordinary things shows what? It actually shows a greater trust in God. When you think about it, right? It actually shows I really do trust in God. I have a greater trust in Him. Little children are naturally trustworthy. For those of you who are parents, you probably notice that for the most part. Little children tend to be very trusting. And so that's why you have to tell them, don't go talk to strangers, come back here, don't run into the road. Because trust isn't a big issue for them. They just naturally trust everything and everyone. Not everyone is trustworthy. So children have to be taught that they have to have boundaries. They have to understand not everyone is trustworthy. That being said, in the spiritual life, trust is essential. Trust really is at the heart of the spiritual life. So the natural trust that a child has needs to become a supernatural trust for us, a supernatural trust in God. Trust in the one who's completely trustworthy. That's a key for the spiritual life. That's a key for growing in the little way. So if we back up for a second, we just remember, okay, private revelations and extraordinary experiences can be true. They can be helpful. So they're not bad things. But in the little way of St. Therese, they aren't the daily bread. They aren't, this is what I feed my life on. I need these things to keep going. That's not how she would see it. It's not a consuming focus. A consuming focus of hers, it shouldn't be of ours either. Not a consuming focus. We're called to walk in the light of faith. We're also called to persevere in the spiritual darkness. When there's spiritual darkness inside of us and even outside of us, we're called to persevere in faith, to continue to walk in faith. That way we demonstrate that we really do trust in the Lord. Does that make sense to everyone? Does everyone kind of get that? Consolations aren't bad. Private revelations aren't bad. Extraordinary experiences aren't bad. St. Therese is saying they aren't necessary and they shouldn't really be the focus. If those come, we accept them, we embrace them, but they shouldn't be the focus. Yes?
I think you remember something that St. John of the Cross said, that it's really, you're only safe in the dark night. That's the only safe place to be.
You're only safe. Yeah, if you're in spiritual darkness and you're persevering in the faith, that's a great sign. That's a great sign. That's better than hearing all kinds of locutions and seeing all kinds of things. It's actually a lot safer. A lot safer. Yeah, I actually got most of it from this book by Father Jamar, which is The Complete Spiritual Doctrine of St. Therese. And I will, at the end, even today, I can give you, I print out the conferences, so I will give you the copies. Those of you who want to take them this evening, you're welcome to do that. I'll leave them on the chair here. If you want to read ahead for tomorrow's conferences, just don't cheat when I ask questions. Just be honest. We're on the honor system here. If I ask a question, you already read it. Don't cheat. But we will talk. We'll share the rest of the conference tomorrow. But yeah, you're more than welcome to have those conferences. And like I said, in the printouts, everything that St. Therese says, I put it in red. So if you're interested in seeing what did she actually say. Oh, it's on Kindle, you can get it. Okay. Yeah, I think it's out of print. This one was printed. I don't even know if they printed extra copies of it. This one was printed in the 60s. So, 61. Oh, this was a fourth printing, so this was 78. So I don't know when they stopped printing this, but that's okay.